see every one of you. So I want to welcome Rebecca, who's back for a short holiday. Welcome back, and everyone who's joining us online. Indeed, it's been a while since I've been standing here. You know, Pastor Liu was quite jealous of me. He's preaching 3 sermons every Sunday. And he was asking me, when was the last time you preached? I said, oh, nearly a month ago. And in one sense, it's good to really open up the pulpit to hear different people to share. And last week, how many of us got to hear Sang sharing? I think it's one of a critical sharing about what it means to be a son as we serve the Lord. What does it mean to be part of the household of faith that we serve not just because it is a duty, but we serve because it is our identity to bring that blessing to other people, because God has made us in Christ for every good work. Amen. And so what happened was, as you know, I started with 5 simple truths from grace. I managed to get the first 3 going before we have our so-called first lockdown for the year. And what happened was, after that, we got Gemma, we got Jeremy and Sang to share. So today, I want to so-called complete the last 2 5 simple truths before we get on to what is happening, especially with Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday coming up. Part of Holy Week is that for us to meditate upon the cross. But this is a good reminder about who we are and what we have in Christ. Let us look at the slides again. As I tell you, the 5 simple truth of what we have in Christ is important, is that anyone you can remember, the first one, we are saved by grace, right? Second one is we are kept by grace. The third one is we are taught by grace. The fourth one, we stand by grace. And the last one is you are strong by grace. Grace is one of the most important values of First Light Church. In fact, the whole Christian church rises or falls on the understanding of grace. Every generation, we need to learn the gospel one more time. Isn't it true? We can never get tired of hearing the gospel, because it is the very thing that brought us into that understanding of who God is to us and how we are to be to God, how we can respond to Him in His love and His kindness. And let's just have a quick recap before we go to the last 2 of the 5 simple truths. First and foremost, you are saved by grace. So we know from Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. I think when we talk about God's grace, it is more than just the device that get you saved. Right? Sometimes we say, how are we supposed to get saved? Oh, believe in God's grace. Yes. But it doesn't stop there. The grace of God is not just a device to get us saved, but the very grace of God, Paul tells us in Ephesians, that it is God working into our life, or God is at work in our life, in and through us, to keep us safe. Amen? So we don't only get saved, but we are kept safe. Amen. And too often among us, we like to talk about, can we lose our salvation? I know many years ago, when I started my ministry here, and my first Sunday sermon, I still can remember, I asked, how many of you believe you can lose our salvation? And half the people put out their hands. And I said, how many of you believe you cannot lose our salvation? The other half also put out their hands. And I said, how many of you just don't know the answer? Everyone put out their hands. Right, so sometimes we get confused. And I remember for 2.5 years, in those early years, I was just preaching nothing but the gospel, nothing but righteousness. And there was so much righteousness being taught to the people. Some years later, we were doing our mission trip in Thailand. And some of our young people was with me, and we were preparing them to share their testimony. And I was invited out of the blue to preach at a church without being told earlier. And some of the young adults were laughing at me. Pastor, we know what you're going to preach on. I said, what are you going to preach on? You're going to preach nothing but righteousness. I said, yes, I'm just a one-act horse. That's all I'm good at, just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then I said, okay, I can share on other things. Why don't you guys share about your testimony first before I start preaching that day? Sure. And 2 of them began to start to share their testimony, and everyone talked about how they knew their righteousness in Jesus Christ. And I knew by that time, righteousness, the grace of God has imprinted on the people. Amen. And after that, I begin to see that important for us to always walk in that revelation of who we are, what we have in Christ. So when we talk about the grace of God, it is not a device to get us saved. Rather, the grace of God is always at work before we got saved. during the process of salvation and throughout the whole process of salvation. Amen. How many of us know that God was at work before we all knew Him? Well, somehow along the way, we met someone, we have a friend, we have a classmate, we have a colleague who just somehow inevitably brought us to Jesus Christ. So even if you're not saved yet, God's grace is at work because God wants to demonstrate His love to you and show His love. And much more, grace, if you ask most people what is grace, they will say grace is unlimited favor or unmerited favor. But Paul himself or Jesus himself gave a best definition to Paul. When Paul was going through struggle, he was praying. And the Lord Jesus revealed to him that His grace is sufficient for him. His grace is His power made perfect in our weakness. So grace is not just limited to unmerited favor, but grace is God's power at work, especially when we are weak. In fact, in one level, in one sense, the Christian life cannot start with us being strong. Paul tells us in Colossians, in fact, we were buried together with Christ. We died with Christ. Death means we are at our weakest point. We cannot do anything to save ourselves so that God, through Christ, can save us. So right from the beginning, in our whole Christian life and throughout all our experience, when we are most weak, if we lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are most strong. Now, sometimes we despise ourselves. We say that I'm a weak Christian and we can feel guilty about it. But can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't just look at yourself and say, I'm a weak Christian. But when you say, I'm a weak Christian, but I thank God I have an all-powerful Savior who can see me through. The second thing we want to learn about grace is this. You are kept by grace. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The Christian life is never about performance or self-effort, but rather it is recognizing that Jesus is the most crucial factor in our life. Now, when I was growing up in Sunday school, I was taught by my Sunday school teacher the word Christian, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Like, those days, we were not that high-tech. We have a blackboard with chalks. And he will write C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Then he will take the duster and rub away. Without Christ, he rub away Christ. You have I-A-N. And I-A-N means what? I am nothing. And that was imprinted upon me that if our life is without Christ, we are nothing. We may be the best person in the room. We may have the highest achievement in life. We may have the greatest of wealth, but yet if Christ is not centered in our life, we are nothing. Because it is He who gives us meaning, as what Paul says, as we receive Christ, we must get ourselves rooted in Christ. And why is it important? Because Christ Himself told us in John 15 that He is the vine and we are the branches. As we abide in Him, that means as we stay in Him, His power will work in us for us to produce fruits, more fruits and much fruits. All the branch needs to do is to draw life. And that's why the Christian life is called the abundant life. The abundant life is the life in which we are given the very life of God in us, so that in every season, as we walk, as we function, as we live not by our own strength, but by the grace of God. As we are saved by grace, we are kept by grace. To be kept by grace is always have that focus of who Christ is to us. It is always knowing that as Christ has saved me, Christ will sustain me. Don't spend your Christian life trying to worry about, is God happy with me? Am I going to lose my salvation? This stuff or this kind of question will lead you into doubt and unbelief. But rather keep on looking at Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. That's why he says here that just as we were taught abounding in thanksgiving. The more we hear the gospel preached to us, the more joyful we should become. The more we hear the gospel preached to us, there is an overflow of thanksgiving. And then the third simple truth is this: you are taught by grace. Paul says in Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Here Paul was telling Titus about when the grace of God, this is Jesus Christ himself, he has appeared. Jesus is grace personified. When you see Jesus, you see grace. When you see Jesus, you see the truth. And as Jesus began to function on earth, as he teaches, as he heals, as he led the people, it was always done with grace. And so he says here that grace is not just a lesson that we are taught in church. It is not one of those essential topics we have to teach, like the Trinity. But rather, here, grace is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So in one sense, we learn about grace, or we learn how to live graciously through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why a Christian, at least in first like definition, a Christian is not someone who goes to church only on Sunday, but a Christian is one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad all every one of us here, at least for my relationship with you, I know you have every intent to be a serious follower of Jesus Christ. You know what happens for the past few weeks in the office on Thursday when we have staff meeting, Jeremy, Tracy, and myself? We're always guessing how many people will come to church, because it impacts how many communions that we, cups we have to prepare. And you always notice for the past few Sundays, we always have the little ones, or some of us just running to just a few up because we can't tell how many people will be coming. But one thing good is every Sunday, more and more, you are coming back to church. Now, there's no condemnation for those of you watching us online. There are reasons why you're watching us online, on live stream. It's okay. But I'm glad at least here, okay, as your pastor, I had to count your attendance so that you won't miss our Holy Communion. But at least on your own journey, your journey in a community is that I want to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus Christ teaches us. Because grace is very practical. Grace is dynamic, because he says that the Lord, working in us through his Spirit, through the Scripture, he teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly. So in one sense, grace is practical. Grace is not always talk about the pie in the sky, always looking something that is so heavenly minded, there's no earthly use. But rather, as we function and walk by grace, grace doesn't just teach us right from wrong. Grace also leads us from death to life. Because if grace is just teaching us to be moral people, I will tell you, you can follow any other religion. Because any other religion will teach you right and wrong. And in this world, ours right now, right and wrong has become very hard to define. You get what I'm saying? There's a dulling. There is a lack of a definition. But here, the law do not just teach us, but he teach us to move from death to life. So that what happens in this time, he says we live soberly. Soberly means your mind is always stable, righteously, and godly. And here he says that God wants us to look forward to the coming of Jesus, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And the Lord, as he wants us to be forward-looking, always waiting and anticipating for his coming back, but we do not try to predict when he's coming back, especially for the past 2 years. I can tell you there's so many conferences and meetings telling us when Jesus is coming back, or is it soon? I'll tell you, it's soon, but it's not happening next Tuesday. And sometimes we can live with so much fear. I met people who live with so much fear about the second coming they lose the joy of Christian living. I come across people who tell me, because Jesus is coming soon, we may not want to start a family. I say, oh, I don't think that's what the Lord intends. But people are so gripped by fear. But here, Paul says to us that the Lord has redeemed us for himself, and he redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In one sense, Paul summarizes the gospel. One, Jesus redeemed us from lawless deeds. That is justification. And Jesus purifies us and makes us zealous for good works. That is sanctification. So we are saved so that we can live very productive life. Life that produces good work. That means we are not living life, even right now, where there's restriction, where there's rumors of war, where there is that fear of what may lie tomorrow. But yet the Lord says, if you are in a relationship with me, if you are saved by grace, you are taught, you are kept by grace, now you are taught by grace to live life to the fullest, looking for opportunity to do good works. To do good works is be practical. Learn to be a blessing to someone. Learn to serve someone. Learn to help someone. And the word says zealous. In fact, in Hebrew or in Greek, the word zealous and jealous is the same word. Jealous is when you're negative. Zealous is when you're positive. And in fact, the word zealous is like, you know, you're boiling a pot of soup or you're boiling something. You cover it and it's on high heat. And if you don't take it in, so-called watch over it, what happened? It bubbles over. So the word zealous means you are always passionate and bubbling over to do the things of God. That's why grace, where it that work in our life, is so practical that we don't always say, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? But I will often say, why not me? Why wait for someone else? Maybe God is calling me. Maybe God is challenging me. God is stretching me. But that's what grace is about. It is always causing us to bubble over to do good works. We are always looking for opportunity to make a difference in the life of people around us. Amen? And this is what we are. Now, come to the fourth thing, the fourth simple truth. You stand by grace. By now, you will know the word grace is synonymous with the gospel. There's only one gospel, and that is the gospel of God's grace. Okay, there are no many gospels, only one gospel, right? The gospel of grace, the gospel of God's grace. And Paul says here in Romans 5, 1 to 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, are you justified by faith? Ask your neighbor, are you justified by faith? Okay, and the person says yes, then you say, we have peace with God. Once we know God has justified us, made us righteous before Him through the death of His Son on the cross, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It means once we know the grace of God, we are saved by grace, we stand by the gospel truth that we have been made righteous. And how have we been made righteous? Because we are Jesus who has redeemed us from every lawless deed. And Jesus has purified us for himself. That means stop looking at yourself whether you're qualified. Stop looking at yourself whether God is pleased with you. But you start looking at how God sees you. He says here, we have peace with God. How many of us are truly at peace with God? I'm glad. Few of us. Okay? Rest of you just trying to breathe, so you can put your hands, I understand. But our relation with God, Paul says, is always defined by this shalom, this peace. That when I pray, when I read the word, when I serve, there is always this perfect peace that carries me. That means the Christian life is not one that you carry a feeling of guilt and condemnation or not good enough. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, we see him as the one who equips us to live the Christian life through his grace, we are always filled with the peace of God. I know sometimes, you know, when we're going through a hard time, we go through a crisis, we say, Lord, give me more peace. There's nothing wrong with that. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes our heart is so disturbed, affected by circumstances, we need that peace. But in our relationship with God, there must never be a barrier. There must never be an obstacle to think that if I pray, my prayer may not go beyond the ceiling. But here we have the promise of Hebrews chapter 4:16 that says what? We can come boldly before the throne of grace. When we pray, when we ask, he says we can expect grace and mercy every time. So when we pray, can I say to you guys, start to pray boldly. Pray bold prayers. Pray impossible prayers. Put it this way, when you pray impossible prayers, it is not God who needed to be stretched. Right? It is us who needs to be stretched. Can God come and do it? Can God do it? Will God see me through? Of course, sometimes we can say we can be presumptuous. And let me put it this way. You need to have enough presumptuous prayer and cross over it to start praying bold prayers. Sometimes we are so fearful of being presumptuous that we don't dare to pray bold prayers. But if you know a Father who loves you, invites you, a Father who calls you unto him, put it this way, that Father can allow you to be presumptuous until there comes a time when you know him so well, you dare to pray bold prayers. How many of you want a kind of relationship with the Father that way? Come on, all us parents know. Sometimes our kids ask ridiculous things. Parents say amen. But you never disown them, right? And sometimes your kids say, you don't love me. You're not doing what I want. But every wise parent say, keep asking. Until one day the child begins to realize that their asking has moved from presumptuousness to intimacy. That they dare to ask boldly because they know they have a loving and perfect Father who will never give them a stone when they ask for bread. He will never give them serpent if they ask for a fish. And this is what God is doing for all of us. That we have so much confidence in the gospel, that we stand in it, that we know what Paul says to us, that we had that peace with God that we can access by faith, you know, into this grace which we stand. That when we begin to ask from God, I only can pray for yourself and myself, that we come to that place that we become so fully persuaded of God that he hears us. I wish I can tell you, I'm always fully persuaded 24/7, but I can tell you, even after many years of praying, there are times that I'm also asking, will he? Would he? But there are some moments I'm filled with so much persuasion of the Father's love. When I pray for someone, I'm so sure God is going to come true. God is going to deliver. God is going to come forth because he has qualified us in Christ. He is inviting us to move from presumptuousness to that place of full confidence. My God is able to do all things beyond what I can think or imagine. And that is what Christ-likeness is. Once we are saved, what is God's other purpose? To make us more like His Son Jesus. And what is one of the virtue or one of the best quality of Jesus is that He has perfect confidence in the Father. So if we want to be Christ-like, we all need to have that perfect confidence in the Father. Say to your neighbor, have perfect confidence in the Father. That we need to recognize. We need to recognize that He has called us to stand by grace. And to stand by grace is to know that at all time, I'm always in the right place with my Father. Even in the days when I think I'm the rottenness, or the day when, no such word anyway, but in the days in which I am at my worst, in the day where things didn't work out, I can still say, I still have a right standing with my Father. So today could be the messed up day in your life, but as you close that night in prayer, you can say with thanksgiving, it is still a good day because my position in Christ is still intact. The last simple truth we're going to look at is you are strong by grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul wrote to Timothy saying this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You therefore, my son, be strong in grace. He did not just say to him, be strong in your theology, be strong in your health, or be strong in your character. But he summarizes everything about a Christian life through this three words, be strong in grace. To be strong in who God has called us to be. And why it was important, because in a couple of months' time, we're going to do a series on 1 and 2 Timothy. So it's not too early for you to start reading that two letters. But it's important. Timothy was a very timid person. Timothy came through a very problematic childhood. Paul acted like a father to him. That's why he called Timothy a son of faith. Timothy always struggles. And now Timothy is going to become a pastor of the church of Ephesus. At that time, things were brewing, and he was preparing Timothy. He was giving Timothy pastoral advice how he should function as a pastor. And he says to him, be strong means to be established yourself by the grace of God. To be strong in grace is to know where you are in your relationship with Christ Jesus. It's only when you know who you are and what you have in Christ, then you can grow from grace to grace. Your identity determines your destiny. Your identity determines your destiny. If you know who you are, you know what you have, most likely you know where you're going. What is one of our critical problems in our lifetime? Every one of us struggle, who am I? Next question we ask is, why am I doing here? Whether we are believers or not believers, we all begin with this kind of question, that why am I here? Who am I really? And in our time, especially what we are seeing in the world, people are asking the same question again. Some find values or find themselves in what we call moral relativity or gender fluidity or whatever it comes. But people are looking for an identity. People are looking deep inside them for an answer, where the answer is pointing at us from the scriptures saying that you are my child in whom I'm well pleased. God is inviting us to a relationship. And how can we be strong in grace? It did not start by us looking at ourselves, but to start looking at Jesus Christ. It's not to focus on our behavior first, but to start focusing on our believing first. Not often we hear sermon says to us, you know, don't sin so that you can live a righteous life. You're not going to hear this from First Light. You're going to hear the opposite. Live a righteous life, then you won't sin. Sometimes we put a sin before the righteousness rather than putting the righteousness before the sinning. Because who am I in Christ? I learn to live righteously according to my identity so that I avoid sin. Because the moment I can grasp the revelation of the grace of God and I understand it, I will not fall in sin. And it's so important for us to be strong in the grace of God. It's so important for us to believe what God believes about us. You know, if you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, it says what? You know, if we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth. If what I believe about Jesus Christ, it says if you believe, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What Paul is saying here is you confess with your mouth the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he came for you, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is the critical point, that Jesus came to die for us. He was raised alive for us so that we all can stand justified before the Father to his one perfect act. The word confess comes from a Greek word, what means homologio, means say the same thing, same words. Confession in the New Covenant means saying the same thing God is saying, because the word in Greek, homologio, means saying the same thing. If God says Jesus Christ died for your sin, you just confess the same. If God says you stand right before me, you confess the same. If God says that I purify you to do every good work, you say the same thing. When you believe what God believes about you, you will experience transformation like never before. Sometimes what we think about ourselves, can I say this with all love, doesn't align with what it says about us in the gospel. And that's why there's always tends to be a conflict in our relationship with God. There tends to be a tension happening. Where that tension should not have happened in the first place, if we confess the same thing as what God says about us. That's why when Jesus was on earth, he was asking his disciple, who does the people say that I am? And finally Peter say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus say, you are Peter. The moment Peter knew who Christ is, Peter discovered his identity. We all knew that Peter wasn't his first name, wasn't it? His name was called Simon. But Jesus said, you are Petra, the rock. You're going to be steady. Jesus gave him a prophetic word the first time they met. You are steady as a rock. But it didn't get into Peter. And we know Peter was always very shifty as a person. That's why Jesus have to make Peter confess. Who do you say that I am? And Peter say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus say to him, you are Peter. And upon me, the rock, my church will be built. If you stand upon me, Peter, and later we see in Acts of the Apostles, Peter was indeed a very pivotal figure in the early church. Why is it important for us to have the revelation of the gospel? So that you can be strong. Why is it important to study the Word of God? So that you can be strong. So why is it important to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? So that you can be strong. In closing, there was this person called Stephen, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. He says here very simply, now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was full of grace. And when there was grace in his life, he manifest the power of grace. Remember I say grace is not just a merited favor. Grace is the power of God in our witness. Though Stephen's life was short, it was impactful. What Paul did to Stephen was worse than what Will Smith did to Chris Rock. But Stephen's legacy continues. How would people describe us when we move on in life? Will we be remembered as the one who was full of grace and the power of God? God has done all things for us in Christ, but it is for us to write out that legacy that we can leave behind. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all rise.